Well, thanks so much, Justin. You know, I watched Justin's story, and I think the thing that he possesses now that he didn't have before is hope. He says, I'm fighting a battle that I can't lose. That is hope in Christ. That's looking to the future and not the past. And human hope is a fragile thing. When we have hope, that there's this almost insurmountable will and desire to overcome any obstacle. But when hope withers in us, it can be devastating to our spirit and very, very difficult to revive. So today we're going to follow two people who are walking on a road, and these two only knew hope in the past tense. They were followers of Jesus, and they had thought that he would set them free from their difficult lives, but their last view of him was looking like a mummy being stuffed in a borrowed tomb. And instead of Jesus the conqueror, they got Jesus the crucified, and now the long and hopeless 7-mile walk back home to Emmaus, and all they had left was disappointment and discouragement and a resolve to never hope again. In fact, one of the quotes from their conversation together was, we had hoped, they said, that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Notice the past tense. But what they don't realize is that this particular walk on this particular encounter is going to change their lives forever. Hi, everyone. My name is Derek, and I'm a pastor here at Grace. And if you're at one of our physical locations in Girard or Harbor Creek or at the Commons in McCain, or if you're watching online, happy Easter to you. I'm so glad and really incredibly honored that you're with us today. We're starting a brand new teaching series called Encounters. And over the next 5 weeks or so, we'll be looking at some accounts in the Bible where people encountered God. Because I think that we can learn a lot from these ancient encounters and that they're going to help us to encounter that same God today. And so this Easter Sunday, we'll look at an encounter that happened on that very first Easter Sunday between Jesus and these two travelers on the road back to their home in Emmaus. The story is in Luke 24, and you're welcome to follow along in a Bible or a device. If you're using a device, there's a great Bible app called YouVersion that you can download. It's a free resource, or the text is also going to be on the screen as well. All right, so here's the scene. Our two travelers along the road have lost hope. And listen, there are some of you here today who are walking a difficult road of your own. You've recently lost a job, or you're about to, or you're fighting through a bout with depression, or you're estranged from a family member or a spouse. You're trying to kick a habit or an addiction that's been holding you back for years, and your hope has worn thin. These two travelers were short on hope too. And Jesus died, and they're walking alone, but they'd soon find out that they weren't alone at all, and neither are you. And so the first part of this chapter, Luke 24, is the Easter account. We read it earlier in our services. A group of women went to Jesus' tomb to put spices on a corpse, but then they found the tomb empty, and two angels appear, and they say, he's risen. Just see for yourselves. How many of you know that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out? It was rolled away so we could see in. And so the women see that he's not there, and they run back to tell the disciples, and the disciples are stunned. None of them expected Jesus to come back from the dead, even though he'd predicted it over and over again. Peter was so worked up that he ran to the tomb to see for himself, but it was empty, just as the women had said. And it says that he went home confused. Again, he didn't expect Jesus back. Now let's just hit this head on for a moment. This resurrection account, is it a fairy tale or what's going on here? Because if it's a fairy tale, we're kind of all wasting our time here. You could be doing something else. You wouldn't have to be in those stuffy clothes. Go eat candy somewhere. But I'm here to tell you that the only reason that I'm even a Christian and certainly a pastor is because I really believe that Jesus conquered death. Here's why. The details in this story are so specific. They're too specific to be a fairy tale. We get details like the day of the week, the time of the day. It says that they were there at early dawn, that they were bringing spices, that there was a specific dialogue between them. That this is written as an actual historical account. It's not a myth or a legend. Fairy tales start with vague references like once upon a time, but this is written like history. And there's also the use of specific names. I love when the biblical authors do this, because usually when names are used, it meant that those people were still alive at the time that these writings were published. So it's like Luke, the author here, is saying, hey, one of the women that saw this empty tomb was named Joanna. You guys know Joanna. I mean, if you want to verify all this, go talk to Joanna. She still lives at the same address. Now, speaking of Joanna, another detail of this account that lends credibility is that the first witnesses were women. Now, don't get fired up at me, ladies, but in those days, kind of culturally, the testimony of women wasn't even admissible in a court of law. In fact, there was a historian named Celsus from the second century who said Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. And then he said, and we all know that women are hysterical. Now, guys, this would be a terrible time to shout amen, okay? Ladies, forgive me, but that's what the historians say. And you may ask, well, why does that lend credence to the reliability of the Bible? Here's why. Because when you flip on the History Channel later today, the so-called experts are going to come on in droves, and they're going to say that the resurrection accounts were not historical. They were doctored by people later in the early church trying to paint Jesus in the most, you know, the best possible light. And hopefully later they'll be adding fuel to their movement that they've started or money to their coffers or whatever. Here's the problem with that theory. If these later Christians were trying to make up a convincing story to help get this new movement of Christianity off the ground, it would have never been written this way. That they would have made up something much more culturally acceptable. The last thing that they would have done was to make a group whose testimony wasn't even accepted in a court of law to be the first witnesses. That's crazy. And the point is this. It's written like history. It's cited like history. It's not cleaned up or doctored like real history. That tomb was empty. And so here are these two travelers, and they're walking away from Jerusalem, and here's their encounter with the Lord. I want you to look at Luke 24, starting in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, I think this journey to Emmaus is both a historical account and it's a spiritual journey as well. On one hand, it's just a simple story of two disciples who encountered Jesus while walking home from Jerusalem. But on the other hand, it outlines the phases of a journey that many people have taken as they've come to know Jesus. That's what we're going to concentrate on today. So check out this little detail in verse 13. It says they're walking along and they're 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as Pastor Matt Chandler has pointed out, here's why that detail is very important. You see, another leading theory to try to disprove the resurrection is that Jesus never really died on the cross. And so in his own strength, even though he was badly wounded, in his own strength, he broke out of the tomb. So get this straight. After they beat Jesus within an inch of his life, they drove spikes into his hands and feet. They hung him on a cross where he agonized for hours, struggling to breathe, drowning in his own blood. They took a spear and rammed it through his rib cage so that he bled out. The theory is that after all that, he must not have really died. And then they wrapped his body like a mummy from head to toe. They stuck him in a hole. And after 2 days with no medical assistance, he figured out a way to unwrap himself, to resuscitate himself, to remove a massive stone, and to slip past Roman guards. And now in our text, we find one more insane detail. It says that now we find him jogging that same day 7 miles to Emmaus, where he comes up on these two people walking on the road. Let me just ask a quick question. Anybody ever stub your toe really bad? I mean, that's going to make it hard to get around for a while. You're going to walk like your hip is out of joint, right? The very least, I promise you, you won't be making any 7-mile jogs anytime soon. NFL players get an injury called turf toe. These are the finest athletes in the world, and turf toe will lay them up for a month. And so Jesus had huge spikes driven through his ankle bones. He bore the weight of his whole body on those spikes for hours. And then 2 days later, he's jogging 7 miles to Emmaus. This theory is crazy. And the problem with these so-called experts is that once a person becomes so angry and so bitter at religion, if they're not careful, you'll let yourself drift into intellectual absurdity. You're going to see it all over the TV shows. I mean, because they're just trying so hard to prove something wrong. I've heard atheists say, essentially, you know, there's no God and I hate him, you know. It just leads us to absurdity. And so here Jesus is showing up 7 miles from the tomb and he encounters these two followers. And I want to use this account to point out three phases in encountering Jesus. Here's phase number one. We don't recognize him for who he is at first. Did you catch that in the narrative that we read? Jesus showed up and it says that they didn't recognize him. It reminds me of a little social experiment sponsored by the Washington Post back in 2007. They took one of the great violinists in the world named Joshua Bell, and they stuck a baseball cap on his head, and they had him play his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin in the metro station of a DC subway. He played down there for 43 minutes, six classical pieces of Bach's greatest works. He played them flawlessly. This guy normally commands about $1,000 per minute to play his violin. But in that subway station, 1,100 people passed him by. Only seven of them even paused to listen. In the end, he ended up with $32.17 in his violin case. If only they would have noticed, if people would have stopped for a moment, those busy travelers, and realized that they were in the presence of greatness. And our travelers were in the presence of greatness too. They just didn't know it. In verse 16, it says that they didn't recognize Jesus. Now, I want you to hear this funny exchange starting in verse 17. And so he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them said, named Cleopas, he answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." So I love this scene. Jesus comes up and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they essentially say back to Jesus, hey dummy, are you the only one who hasn't heard about Jesus?" They say that to Jesus. And so it's this funny encounter, but it points out a very serious truth. And it's this, that it's possible to know all about Jesus and still not recognize him in your life. I would guess this would describe some of you in this room today. You grew up in Sunday school or CCD, or you had a grandma who prayed for you like crazy. You heard all the Bible stories, you're familiar with the facts and figures about Jesus, but if you were honest, you're not really walking in a relationship with him. And Jesus invites us all to cross over that threshold from knowing about him to actually knowing him. And some of you, he's like shaking you by the shoulders right now, saying, "Here I am right now, I'm speaking now, I'm at work at your life now, I'm trying to get your attention right now, through the circumstances of your life, through the conversations you've had this week, through this invitation to church on Easter that came out of the blue for you, even with the struggle and the pain that you're feeling, God is trying to get your attention, and so pay attention." We don't have to stop with a vague familiarity with the Bible. We don't have to stop with haphazard church attendance or Sunday school stories that we learned as a kid. You are invited into a true relationship with the resurrected Christ that's a relationship that will redefine your whole life. And so when it comes to Jesus, my question is, do you just know facts or do you know him firsthand? And if you're looking back saying, "Pastor Derek, I'm one of those people who just know the facts," I want you to know that's okay for now. It's part of the process. I'm so glad that you're here today. It says a lot about your desire to grow in your faith. But my challenge is to be open to what God might want to do in your life next. And so Jesus rolls up on these guys and they don't recognize him. And look at verse 21. You can hear the despair in their voice. They say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped." But the encounter is about to move to phase two. So at first we don't recognize him for who he is, but then he opens our eyes. Look down at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Man, can you imagine being there? It's a Bible study being led by Jesus himself along the roadside. He's like, "Hey, thanks everybody for coming to Bible study today. Special shout out to Cleopas for bringing the refreshments. They were delicious. Great brownies, Cleopas. A little icebreaker as we start. If you guys could be any fruit, what kind of fruit would you be?" Right? And then he opens the Bible and look out. He starts explaining to these two people how the whole Bible points to him. And we don't know exactly what passages he used, but certainly some of the Old Testament prophecies written thousands of years before he got there. Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And Jesus is like, "Hey, that's me. So pay attention. God said, listen. So listen up, guys." And then he goes over to Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel." And Jesus goes, "Yours truly, once again." And then he flips over to Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And he says, guys, that whole cross thing that happened back there a couple days ago, that's this. And that's the reason that you're sad right now, but it's because this had to happen. These scriptures were pointing to me. And so Jesus explained to them the truth from the Word of God. And listen, Jesus still uses the scriptures to open our eyes to him. I've heard people say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the Bible. Here's the problem. He's revealed to us through the Bible. And I will also say, if you say you don't like the Bible, you're not reading it right. I've had so many people come up to me or email me over the last few weeks during our Lenten journey together who've said, the Bible's coming alive to me. My heart is pounding out of my chest when I read it. God is opening my eyes through his word. Now, you might be wondering, why did Jesus do it this way? Why didn't he just pop out of a cake and reveal himself right away? Why did he start with the scriptures? I think what he's doing is he's giving them an anchor in his word. I think if they had recognized him right away, they probably wouldn't have heard another word he said. Their emotions would have run wild. But by revealing himself in the scriptures, Jesus knew that when he left them again physically, which will happen in just a minute here, that they're going to have lasting promises to hold on to, that their faith will be anchored. And so Jesus starts building this foundation of their faith on his word. And the same is true for us. Some of you are here today and you're not opposed to God. You're not opposed to Jesus. You just don't have that strong faith inside that would really take you to the next level spiritually. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 10. It tells us where faith comes from. He says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so if you want your faith to grow, seek out regular exposure to the Word of God. Some of you are having your faith ignited even today. I mean, as you're hearing this scripture today declared and explained, that God may even be opening your eyes right now. He might be enlivening faith in you even as I speak. And that's why I would challenge all of you, even if you're brand new to church, to join us for the next 5 weeks, just through the end of May. Just commit yourself to come to church each Sunday through May. That's just over 5 hours of your life committed to pursuing what could be the most life-changing endeavor that you will ever experience. That is time well spent. For those of you who attend Grace, you know we produce resources for every week, for every day of the year to help you find your chair, every day to encounter Christ in his word. We've been using that Lenten study and we've just finished it, but don't stop now. We'll be continuing to produce daily reading material at our Who is Grace app and at our website, whoisgrace.com/read. Because we know outside of the Word of God, there's no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. Certainly not the Discovery Channel, right, as we learned earlier. So phase one of this encounter, we don't recognize him. Phase two, he opens our eyes, and here's phase three. He provides a line in the sand moment. Look down at verse 28, where we pick up the story. It says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at a table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so when they saw Jesus breaking the bread, this kind of throwback to communion, they knew in an instant who this stranger was. And then he vanished. And listen, Jesus would go on to have 17 other encounters with groups of people after the resurrection, including 500 at one time. So lest you're tempted to think, well, people were just having, you know, hallucinations. 500 people don't generally have the same hallucination altogether. But first, there was this line in the sand moment for these two. Their hearts, it says, burned within them. Their encounter with Jesus had been emotional. It had stirred them on the inside. It had moved their very hearts. He walked with them and they knew something was different, and the scriptures were open and their hearts started burning. And then this aha moment was when they sat down to eat and they said, "That's him. It's Jesus." And they would never be the same again. They sprinted back to Jerusalem. Remember, this is nighttime now. 7 miles. They hurried back to tell the disciples, "It's real. The resurrection is real. We have a Savior." Because you see, when you have a true encounter with Jesus, you need to tell somebody. And there's some of you where today, Easter Sunday 2019, is your line in the sand moment. From the time you walked in today, your heart has been burning inside you. There are things that have led up to this moment, to be sure. But you are experiencing the Spirit of God profoundly right now in this place. These two people encountered Jesus while they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And I don't know what road you're walking on today, but you do not need to walk alone. Maybe you resonate with these two when they said, We had hoped that you were the one. You're like, "Yeah, I had hoped. I had hoped too that my life would turn out different. I had hoped that my kids would grow up to love me. I had hoped to have a different career by now. I had hoped to at least have my health at this stage of my life. I had hoped that I wouldn't screw up my marriage like I did. I had hoped that I would be free from my addiction by now. I had hoped that I wouldn't be filled with this anxiety. I had hoped. What road are you walking? Because you and I, when we're honest, we must admit that we need a Savior. And good news, the resurrected Savior has jogged up next to you today, and he's opened your eyes, and he's drawing a line in the sand and saying, "I have rescued you. I have paid for your wrongdoing. I have conquered death. Repent of your sins and believe in me." And you may say, "Well, I'm doing okay. I mean, I'm a good person. I'm counting on being a good person kind of getting me into heaven. None of this crazy stuff." Let me explain it this way. There was a guy named Charlie Shedd. He was a great motivational speaker. And before he had children, he used to travel around the country doing a parenting talk called "The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Children." Remember, he had no children. And then something happened. He had a child. And he changed the title of his talk to 8 Hints for Parents. And then he and his wife had another child, and he changed his talk again to 3 Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And then they had a third child, and he just quit doing the talk altogether. Life has a way of showing us that we're not perfect, doesn't it? Let me remind you that you are going to stand before God one day, and you're going to need a better response than "I was a good person." Because guess what? He's perfect. And your definition of good and his definition of good are not going to jive. I saw a friend who has a little baby the other day, a little tiny baby, just strong enough now to learn how to squeeze. And so I reached in the baby, and their little fingers latched right onto my finger. And the mom said to me so proudly, "Can you believe how strong he is?" I didn't want to hurt her feelings, but you know, I mean, I answered the way you're supposed to answer, but we had different definitions of strong. I mean, if that baby had wrenched my finger around and then give me a Bruce Lee roundhouse to the chest or something, maybe I would say it was strong, but that wasn't strong at all. And I say that to remind you that you are only good until God walks into the room. You will realize in that moment that your best shot at being good is nowhere near good enough. We need a Savior. And one of the things that makes Christianity unique among all the other world religions is that we have one. Jesus is not a great moral teacher. He's not a religious leader. He's not a historical figure that started a worldwide movement. He's not a prophetic humanitarian who came to shed light on social justice issues. He is the all-powerful, almighty ruler of all creation who came to declare himself to the world. And he died for our sins, and he came back from the grave, and he demands allegiance from all people for all time. He was resurrected so that you and I could live our lives with true hope. You see, the resurrection has implications for you and me, even today. Romans 6:3 says it this way. It says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." The resurrection of Jesus from back then can make a difference in your life today, every single day. It means that you can now live for something more, something grander, something infinitely more satisfying than the trivial stuff that we give ourselves to. God created you to make a difference in this world, in the lives of the people around you. God has given you a purpose and a mission that matters. He's given you hope for a good future. And on Easter, Jesus drew a line in the sand of history. And every one of us, between the time we're born and the time we die, we have to do something with Jesus. Will we walk in that newness of life or not? But we can't shrug our shoulders and walk away from this one. We can't maintain a ho-hum attitude toward Jesus. He didn't leave that option open to us. There will come a day at the end of your one and only life when you and I will stand before a nail-pierced Savior and we will have to give an answer for one question. What did you do with Jesus? And my prayer today is that you would respond in faith to what Jesus did for you. What road are you walking today? You could be walking with the power and the strength and the goodness of Jesus by your side. You could be walking in the hope of the newness of life. So I'm going to ask your site pastor to come now and walk you through a time of respond. God bless you. Happy Easter.